Good morning. It is great to be here with you this morning. We tried to do this once before, but my schedule was mixed up, so I wasn't able to come down. So it's good to finally get to be here with you all this morning, and excited that Taylor's getting to be preaching somewhere else. It's always fun to go somewhere else and preach if you're a preacher. And I hope today's time with you will be a blessing. You know, it's kind of old hat for preacher to come and say, the guest preacher said, I'm preaching on John 3:16. Well, everybody kind of does that, right? Yeah, in a way. But I'm not really preaching on John 3:16. One thing I learned a while back, we were at some of my wife's kinfolk over in Paris, and we were sitting around the table, and we started telling snake stories. Everybody's got a snake story. You know, that time you almost got bit, that time there was one that scared you. And I see it happening already. This is not going to be a sermon that gives you the heebie-jeebies. At least I hope not. I grew up with a mother who couldn't even look at a picture of a snake. And I was the little boy that couldn't help bring them home. And I like playing, you know, I'm more likely to stop on the side of the road if I see one and go mess with it and find out what it is, you know. And that my mom didn't like that. But so we all have our snake stories, and I'm going to tie it into what's going on here. Because what I've found, you know, you see people holding up John 3:16 in football fields and stadiums. It's like the verse is often thrown out there without any context whatsoever. What's it really saying? What's it really mean? I'm not saying we totally abuse it, but we miss a lot of it. And this came home the other night when my wife and I went to see the movie about the Great Awakening with George Whitefield and Ben Franklin. I highly recommend it. Some men I trust really well have highly recommended it too. But one of my critiques of the movie was when George Whitefield was witnessing to Ben Franklin out of John 3, very well, he gets to John 3:12, and he skips to John 3:16. And he leaves out what we're going to look at today. That's what I find a lot of people do. They forget that John 3:16 starts with 4. It's not the beginning of a sentence, it's the beginning of a phrase or a clause. It's connected to what goes before it. It's explaining what goes before it. And if you see them, you see that there's a parallel between them in the language that tells you that John 3:16 is drawing on John 3:14 and 15. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I found out, as I looked at this, of course, John 3:14 and 15 is looking at a snake story. So even Jesus had a snake story. Let's read the passages, and then we'll pray, and we'll look into them. Of course, we'll look at John 3:14 through 16 here first. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So let's look back at what Jesus is referring to in Numbers 21:4. This is during the time of the wilderness wanderings. And there have been a number of times when the people have sinned and God has dealt with them, but here's a unique one. Numbers 21:4. It says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, manna. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we were able to sing of the wonderful grace that you have given us, to hear of it from your word, and now to see how you've brought it about, how Jesus explained it, how he explained his mission to save the world. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning through your word, through your spirit, that you would be pleased to use the words of this sinner who you've called into the ministry, who needs Jesus just as much as anybody, that he'd be able to convey your word in a way that would bless, strengthen, and challenge your people. Father, I ask for this through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So when we look at this, again, as I said, you see the parallel language there. The four connects it back, and you get the language of not die, have life. That parallelism's there. And so Jesus is giving us the explanation of how to understand John 3:16 in the account back in the book of Numbers. And there's a couple things we want to look at there before we get more into John 3:16 and 14:15. We're told there, and the ESV says, they became impatient and they spoke against God and Moses. Other translations use the word grumble. They were discontent. They didn't like the fact that they had to eat manna every day, even though it was coming from heaven. It was a miracle every time they ate. They were complaining. And notice they're not just complaining against God, but they're complaining against God's servant as well. And oftentimes, more often than not, when someone's complaining about God's servant, they're really complaining about God. And that's something we need to take to heart, because the scripture says we're not to bring an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. We can't just grumble about our leaders. We should go to them. We should talk to them. We should try to work things out with them if there's a real issue. But grumble and gossip, no. Because oftentimes grumbling against a leader is grumbling against God. But I think they were doing both here. I think they were so bold as they were complaining about God and they're complaining about Moses. Of course, they're complaining about the food. And they were in the wilderness, and they were going through what had been brought upon them by their sin. And I think there's just a general point here we need to apply before we go on, because we're going to see this further on. We might think that's not a very big sin, to grumble. But grumbling shows a lack of faith in God. Grumbling shows a lack of faith in God's plan. And even when that plan is difficult, and they deserved where they were at, our attitude should always be, the Lord's in charge, I trust him, and I'm going to follow him. That should always be our attitude. And they didn't have that attitude. They wanted it differently. And this seemed to come up again and again. And you can imagine in 40 years, there are probably a few instances of this. So what happens? God, this time, sends in fiery serpents. And the word fiery, they didn't have technical words. Their words for venomous snakes were like hot snakes, because they caused heat when they bit you. They had that sort of poetic way of explaining it. So it's fiery serpents. They're venomous. They bit the people and people died. And people have tried to say what kind of snakes there were. The one that seems to come up the most is a carpet viper. Doesn't have a lot of venom compared to other snakes, but if you don't have medicine, it's still bad, right? Out in the wilderness. And these snakes are kind of nasty. They like to get in your piles of lumber and your piles of clothes and just be there all of a sudden. Sorry about the heebie-jeebie thing. But that's what they did. So there's a lot of them, and they're getting bit. So the people come and complain to Moses, or not complain, but they come to Moses and ask for help. And they do confess, we have sinned. But one thing you'll see in the Old Testament a lot of times is people will say they've sinned, but they're not really repenting. I do think they are here. I think they've realized it, because God responds. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. So they've named their sin. It's not just a generic, you know, sin, or it's not just a cry for help, but it's a naming of the sin. And when you study these instances in the Old Testament where people confess their sinners, there's usually a difference between a general confession and a specific repentant confession. And here I think we see a specific repentant confession, because they say exactly what they've done. And they're not smoothing it over. So they asked for Moses as their intercessor to pray to the Lord. What do they want? What will we all want? Get these snakes out of here. We don't want any more of these snakes. But that's not what happened. God said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, in other words, a bronze image of one of the snakes. Life size, something like that, curled up, of course, on a pole. Put it up where everybody can see it. Tell people to look at it. If they look at it, they'll live. If they get bit by a serpent, they live. And we're told that happened. If a serpent bit anyone, if you would look at it, they would live. Now, I'm sure you had some people in the camp going, what? Doesn't somebody have a big Bowie knife like John Wayne and cut this thing open and suck the venom out? Or at least some kind of poultice that could suck the venom out? Don't you have something better than that? But that's what God gave them. Why did God give them this? Well, we're going to look into that in a lot of detail, but I think right here, the basic issue is this. They had to trust God's promise. That's my definition of faith, by the way. Faith is being persuaded by God that his promises are true. What did God promise here? Look at the snake, you'll live. That's more potent than any antivenom. And so they would look at the snake that was up on the pole, and they would live because it was faith. They were trusting the promise of God. So that's the background of what Jesus says John 3:16 means. Because he says, just as, or as Moses lifted up the snake. So we have a comparison, we have an analogy between these two things. One points to the other. The lifting up of the serpent is like the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. That language, lifted up, is used that way in the Gospel of John. This is Christ being lifted up on the cross. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice it's now faith. Whoever believes in him, well, believes in him for the reason he's being lifted up. And we'll see what that is. And then we get, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be lifted up, that whoever believes in him as the one lifted up should not perish, but have not just life, not just die from snake bite, but live eternally. That's the comparison. So just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Now, the scripture picks up on snakes a little bit and gives us some different angles on it that I think help us understand this. And I've never been bit by a snake. Well, take that back. I was bit by a garter snake when I was little, but that's not venomous, right? But a couple times non-venomous snakes have bitten me because I have a tendency to play with them, and they do tend to bite. But one time I was up here, as you're going to Canyon, past Happy, there's a grain of elevator on the left side of the road. We called it Ralph's Switch. It's got another name on the map, I think. But I was out there walking down a creek bottom, and literally right there was a rattlesnake. I stepped right across it. Now, thankfully, it was September, kind of cool. He was kind of slow. I was a lot faster, and I got out of the way. And I have his rattles, so I had a gun, and there were cattle out there, and I was thinking about the cows, so anyway. But that's my snake story primarily. I have not been bitten, and a lot of people think they haven't been bitten. But the point is, we have been bitten. That's the picture the scripture brings to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. At the end of this wonderful chapter on the resurrection, Paul gives us this note of victory, but in it is some very helpful teaching, I think. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 54, Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying something very precise here based on this wonderful promise. He hears these two words, death and sting, and he gives us some insight. He says this, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So what is he talking about here? Well, this word for sting, it's the Greek word kantron. I can't think of any English derivatives from it. But it means something that puts venom into something else. Whether it's a scorpion tail, a tarantula bite, a black widow bite, a wasp sting, or a snake bite. It's a hypodermic action of envenomating something. That's what the word means. And Paul tells us here that the sting of death is sin. What puts the venom in is sin. So there's a comparison here, similar to the numbers story. Okay. So he's comparing sin to getting snake bit. When we sin, we're envenomated, and that's going to bring about death. Then he says this next, the power of sin is the law. And that's interesting, because he doesn't say the power of sin is sin. He says the power of sin is the law. And when he uses the word power, it's sort of like the word potency. Okay? The potency of the venom is the law. In other words, when you talk about the word potency, we're talking about something that's toxic. So there are no such things as poisonous snakes, right? Some of you have probably eaten rattlesnake. If you eat one, it doesn't hurt you. But if he bites you, it does. That's the difference between poison and venom. Venom is what goes into your blood. Poison is what goes into your stomach. But they're both toxic. Toxic means it's harmful to your life. And there are different snakes that have different kinds of toxins. We talk about neurotoxins. They affect the nervous system, try to make something paralyzed. There's hemotoxins. Let's break down the blood. Most rattlesnakes are hemotoxins, although some have both. There are snakes in Africa, excuse me, that, you know, have more potency, if you will. In fact, there's a couple there that give me the heebie-jeebies. One's called a gaboon viper, the other is called a mamba. And when you read up on these, you find out if you get bit by a mamba, that's it. Pretty much, that's it. Now, yeah, maybe you can survive direct medical attention. Gaboon viper is kind of the same way. And they like to live in leaves. And when I was in Liberia about a month ago, I was walking around the compound there, and I heard some rustling in the leaves. I froze, thinking, uh-oh. But it was probably one of those lizards we saw in Sunday school. But it made me think about that, because if I'd been bit, that would have been it. That's the way sin is. One bite and we're dead. It's deceptive, though, because we keep moving. You know, when you get that kind of bite, it starts affecting your physical life. The thing about sin is that bite puts death into us, and it can't ever go away. It's never going away. Eventually, it will have us. It will bring about death. It's not just the death of a body, but it's the death of the soul. Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and soul in Gehenna, in hell. It's a soul-killing toxin. If you take the Greek word for soul, suki, it'd be a sukatoxin instead of a neurotoxin. It's a soul-killing toxin. Sin kills souls. And so we're in a pickle. We've all been bit through different sins. We've been told in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've been told in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. There it's put as payment for sin. Paul's saying it's a toxin in 1 Corinthians. And of course, James tells us, if we keep the whole law, but fail in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. One sin brings about this death. One bite. But most of us have been bit many times. And we try to fix it. We have our solutions. You know, we try to get the knife out and suck the blood out. We try to do other things to make us feel better. We try to do good works thinking that we'll overcome this, but the toxin is there. We try to be religious, but the toxin is there. And it will have its work unless there's a solution. And that's the solution Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. We need to understand when he says that the power of sin is the law, in the metaphor, he's saying the potency of the venom is not the sin itself, it's the law. Why the law? Because the law says, he who sins will die. Do this, you will live. Don't do this, you will die. It's the curse of the law on disobedience. That's what kills us. God's law judges us, demands our punishment, and brings death. That's the power of the law. Now, as I said, we try to come up with different things, and there's no physical antivenom, although antivenom is a really interesting thing. They've come up with one lately called Crofab, and the crow part comes from the name for rattlesnakes and their scientific name, and the fab part has to do with the amino acids it deals with. Crofab, it works on all rattlesnake bites. It works on copperhead bites, moccasin bites as well. But it doesn't work on other kinds of snakes because of the different amino acids that are working there. And it's interesting because I was in an airport in Spokane, Washington, and I was talking to a girl there. I was witnessing to a girl there who was actually working on this antivenom at the research place, trying to come up with it. And she's trying to say they're trying to get a synthetic antivenom to work on all kinds of snakes, and I think this may have been the one they were working on. And I was able to share with her from this about the gospel. And what's really interesting, you may have heard different things about antivenoms, but Crofab is done with sheep, not horses. Sheep hemoglobin is used to create this. And that's interesting to me that it's sheep. But I don't want to push that too far. I mean, we could certainly look at Jesus as the Lamb of God, but I don't think that's the metaphor that the Bible uses here. It's using a different way of looking at it. But there is sort of an antivenom, if you will, and that's faith, right? That's faith, but not just general faith, but faith in God's promise. What is God's promise? Well, God tells us his promise here. He says, just like I promised when they got bit by a snake to look at the snake and live, I'm promising that you now know you've been bit by sin, look at my son and live. That's my promise, because he's going to take care of it. Because what did Jesus do? God sent his son. He lived a life of obedience to the Father and never sinned so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Having no sin of his own, he could take our sins on himself. And not only did he take the punishment for our sins, did he take the death that the toxin of sin had on us, took it into himself, took the curse of the law that said whoever sins shall die. He did not sin, yet he died because of our sin. He took that on himself and died so that our sins could be forgiven. But in addition to that, he obeyed the Father completely. So not only when we have faith and believe in the promise of him being lifted up on that cross that our sins will be forgiven, but that he was the righteous Son of God and that he not only died for us, but he obeyed for us. He kept the law. Not only did he take the punishment of the law on himself, he kept the law and gives us his obedience as a gift so that we stand before God forgiven and righteous before God. In Christ. That's the solution. The toxin's taken away. Not only that, but the righteousness is given. And if we're a sinner, we need to look. Because whoever knows they are a sinner should look to Christ. I'll tell you just a little bit about my testimony here. It happened just north of Plainview. I was driving home late one night. You know, people talk about Amarillo and Plainview, and it's not that pretty out here. It is at night. And I was looking out my window at the sky, and the heavens declared the glory of God. And I knew he was there. And I said, I'm going to find you. And the heavens declared the glory of God, but for the next 2 months, God told me that I fell short of his glory. That I was a sinner. And that I tried those techniques to take care of my sin. But they didn't work. The crushing guilt was upon me that I deserved death. And then one day, I was in a, of all things, a secular philosophy class at West Texas State University, where the professor happened to be a believer, not only a believer, an elder in a church in Amarillo. And it was a class where he was explaining Christianity. That was part of the curriculum. What does Christianity say? What does it believe? And in that, he lifted up Christ as the one who died on a cross in place of sinners, that they deserve that punishment, and that he gave them his righteousness. And the Son of God was lifted up on the cross in my eyes. And I believed it. And my life did a 180 because of that. Jesus says, whoever does that will live. See Jesus lifted up as the one who solves the problem of your sin, the venom of sin, the death of sin, the power of the law's curse against you that says you must die because you've disobeyed God. And he obeyed God for you and died for the punishment of your disobedience for you. And he gives it to you as a gift by simply hearing the promise, look and live. Look at Christ on the cross saying, he's doing that for me. And God promised that if I have faith in that, if I trust that as my salvation, if I rest my eternity on him, I will live forever. That's the hope we have. That's the promise of God. So you need to know you're a sinner. But if you know you're a sinner, look to Jesus as a sinner, and he will take away your sin. And you will live forever. If you have not done that, listen to the promise again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the promise. So in conclusion, just a couple of quick applications. For believers in here, we're still sinners. We still need to look. When we sin, when Satan brings that guilt upon us, when he accuses us, when we know in our own conscience how we have fallen short of the glory of God, we don't trust in our own righteousness, but we trust in the righteousness of Jesus, and we look to him who was lifted up as the serpent was lifted up to take away our sin. And we look to him. And here's a principle I want to leave with you because of my definition of faith. Faith is believing the promise of God. You are not saved by your faithfulness. You're saved by faith. Not faith in what you do, but faith in what he did. And if you try to take care of the sin problem by being more faithful, you will fail. But if you take care of the sin problem by faith, believing the promise of God, you will become more faithful. That's how it works. Faith leads to faithfulness. Faithfulness does not lead to faith. Just as Jesus was lifted up, as the Son of Man is lifted up, just like the serpent, believe and you will live. If you're an unbeliever, if you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, I appeal to you. You've heard clearly what it's all about. what Christianity is all about, what the gospel is. That Christ is lifted up as the righteous one of God in our place, taking our punishment for us if we believe in him. And there's a promise that whoever does this will live. The promise of God is this: if you believe, you will live. It's the same promise, just taken from physical life to eternal life. If you believe, you will live. That's God's promise to you. So believe and live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for Jesus, who took our place on the cross, was lifted up just as the serpent was lifted up, that whoever looks will live. For those of us who have looked, Lord, teach us to keep looking, for he is our hope. He's our only hope. And for those who haven't looked, Lord, by your Spirit, show them your glory. Show them they fall short. And show them that they can look to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.